Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
This week's portion is Vayera. It means, and he appeared. Genesis 18:1 through 22:24. Haftarah portion, 2 Kings 4, 1 through 37. And the Apostolic Scripture portion, Hebrews 13, 2 through 14. The introduction. In today's Torah portion, Abraham receives three visitors, complete strangers, and drops everything he is doing to welcome them into his home. Hospitality is a central value to Abraham as he rushes about, offering water for his guests' dusty feet and choosing a calf from his herd for their dinner. Sarah needs dough for cakes. How differently we respond to the hungry today. We need a sense of community and belonging, true hospitality. Abraham set the example. He welcomed three strangers into his home and received the blessings of serving his Messiah, Yeshua. Genesis 18:1 through 5. Adonai appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the entrance to the tent during the heat of the day. He raised his eyes and looked, and there in front of him stood three men. On seeing them, he ran from the front door to meet them, prostrated himself on the ground, and said, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please don't leave your servant. Please let me send for some water so that you can wash your feet. Then rest under the tree, and I will bring a piece of bread. Now that you have come to your servant, refresh yourselves before going on." "Very well," they replied, "do what you have said." You notice that Abraham prostrated himself to these men, and we know that angels don't accept worship. But prostrating oneself doesn't mean that you're offering somebody worship, but that you're recognizing somebody that you want to honor. And Abraham is known in Judaism as one who always extended hospitality to anyone who came by. And of course, that hospitality would also fit in with the fact that he would share about God with them. He always took that opportunity to do that. You know, you bring them in, you let them clean their feet, you feed them, so that they get so full that they don't feel like getting up and going anywhere else, and then you have a captive audience. And Abraham had experience at it and did a good job. So it's interesting when you read these different things and you see that's in here. And with this one it is, in verse 3 it says, "My Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, please don't leave your servant." He's not addressing all three individuals at this point. He's only addressing one. We do know that one of these individuals had to be Yeshua. Because as you read further into the passage and you read more about what's going on in here, you know that what's going to happen after this meeting with Abraham is two of the travelers are going to be going on down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And they're going to want to go down there and want to confirm what they've heard. God already knows what's going on down in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's going to be just a big test. Not only it's a test now for Abraham, and it's going to be a test for Lot at that point in time. And the interesting thing when you read about this is that when you read through this whole story and everything, you notice later in the story that three men come to Abraham, two go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. One stayed behind to talk to Abraham. One stayed behind, so Abraham took the opportunity to try to negotiate with him. Can you change the mind of God? No, you really can't change the mind of God. So why was Abraham trying to negotiate a lower set of individuals, basically, you know, that God would spare the city if he could find X amount of righteous people? He started at 50, he dropped to 40, he went to 30, he went down to 20, he wound up at 10. That was bottom line for God, and he only got 5 people, and one, as soon as she left the city, turned around and looked back and was turned to a tower of salt. Doesn't pay to look back on the things that you're trying to leave behind and that God's calling you away from, because these things aren't good for you. If you're supposed to turn away from these things, and you're supposed to turn to God, God has things that He wants you to do. He has instructions that you have to do because God is instructing you to do these things. He wants you to change your lifestyle. He doesn't want you to live like the rest of mankind. We're not supposed to live like the rest of mankind. We're supposed to be different. But yet, most people can't tell us apart. Most of the time, you know, we just get right back into that stream of things every single day, and nobody would know the difference as to who we are and what we believe and what we're doing. And it's a very sad state of affairs when you do that, because what it shows is that belief in God and wanting to do what God wants us to do is shrinking, not growing. But yet again, that's a sign of the times. Because we're growing colder towards God, not warmer. And we need, those of us who still are holding on to our faith and waiting for Messiah to come, need to hold on stronger to that faith. And need to be prepared for what's going to be coming. And believe me, there's going to be stuff that's going to be coming. And are you ready for it? It's not just the story that's in the Bible. The Bible is a book of instructions. It's a book of prophecy. It's a book of things that have happened and things that are going to happen. Are you ready for these things that are going to happen? Can you learn from the circumstances that are in the Bible and the stories that are in there? Do you think that they spent so much time talking about the Exodus that it wasn't for some purpose and for some reason? We learn from the Exodus. We learn what God is going to do. We learn how God expects His people to behave. God created good and evil, people. That's the bottom line. So if God created good and evil, then it's up to us to make a choice. Which are you going to follow? Some people say, well, I'm not really following evil. But then again, you're not really following God. You're kind of in the middle ground and you're starting to drift off in the one direction or the other direction, or stuck and stagnating where you are, which means you're sitting on the darn fence. And if you're sitting on the darn fence, that's the worst place you can be in God's eye. Because God expects different from us. In Luke 7:44, starting in 7:44, then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time that I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." This got him into trouble with the religious hierarchy, if you want to call it that. When they heard what he was saying and what he said there, they said, "Who is he that forgives sins? Is he God that he forgives sins?" Yes, he is God that he forgives sins. He's the means through which the Father has given us the Son in order to have our sins forgiven. You can't go straight to the Father and think you can end run around Messiah, go to the Father and ask for forgiveness. Because I believe that the Father's going to turn around and send you right back again and say, "Get back in line and go through my Son, because there's no shortcut to get to me." He expects something from us. He wants us to listen. He wants us to obey. That's one of the things that he was doing with his disciples. He spent 3.5 years with these people. 3.5 years, and at the end of the 3.5 years, when he was crucified and he died, they thought everything was lost. They thought it was all over. Because their expectations weren't where they were supposed to be. They were looking for the second resurrection. They didn't understand about the second coming. They didn't understand about the first coming. They didn't understand that Messiah had to die the first time, be resurrected in order to be able to overcome sin, and eventually he will come again. The disciples were looking for that second coming, but they thought it was going to be the first time, but it wasn't. You know, followers of Messiah, there are several of the followers of Messiah who were zealots. Zealots were those who were looking for a Messiah. They were looking for a messianic figure. A lot of them put their hope and their faith in Yeshua for this and this alone, rather than looking at the full story that he was laying out and what he wanted from them. John 13:5, then he poured some water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the Talmudim, the disciples, and wiped them off with the towel wrapped around him. He came to Shimon Kepha, who said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Yeshua answered him, you don't understand yet what I am doing, but in time you will understand. Messiah didn't come to lead at that point in time. He came to serve. He came to die. He came to redeem his creation. We are told in the Word of God that the Father created everything through the Son and for the Son. So we exist for the Son. He can do with us whatever he pleases because the Father has given us into his control and under him. Why would the Father do that? Because he loved his Son so much that he asked him to die for us on our behalf, and he agreed. He agreed to do that. He agreed to give up for a period of time the glory that he had had being with the Father from the very beginning. But we lose sight of that. It just sounds such like a great story or whatever we want to call it, you know, and all of this. But it's not a story. It's a reality. It's what we all need, and we need to understand that. We need to understand it through this foot washing ceremony that they were doing there, that Messiah was serving, and in that capacity, Abraham was serving. He was a type of a messianic figure. Think of Abraham and the blessing he would receive because he washed the feet of Yeshua. Think about that. So, you know, these people were so blessed and what they could do and serve God and walk in his ways and get to communicate with him through dreams. And here you have Abraham is able to meet him face to face, to meet his Savior, his Redeemer. And here in John 13:5, we see Yeshua washing the feet of the disciples, and he comes to Simon Peter, and he's washing his feet. And actually, Simon Peter was kind of offended at the fact that he was washing his feet. He said, I should wash your feet. And Messiah is telling him, Yeshua is telling him, you don't understand what I'm doing. You will eventually. But now is not the time for you to wash my feet. It's always interesting. I like the story about Simon Peter all the time. He's a very impulsive individual. He just jumps off at something. He just jumps in feet first and doesn't think about it until afterwards. And then when he does think about it afterwards, sometimes he goes, whoa, whoops, uh-oh. You know, kind of made a little mistake there, you know. Made a big mistake along with some of the other disciples, because when Yeshua was taken and he was being crucified, the disciples all went and fled. All except for John. John was there when Yeshua was dying, along with his mother. And you remember his words from the tree. He spoke down to John and he said to John, see this woman? This is your mother. And he tells his mother, see this man? He is now your son. In other words, he was putting his mother into John's care, because he knew that John would take care of his mother and would be there for him. And John was the youngest of the disciples. John was a follower of John the Immerser. And when Yeshua came back out of the 40 days and 40 nights that he was in the desert, in the wilderness, when he came back out again and John saw him coming back, he sent his disciples to go and follow Yeshua. And John was one of them. He sent him to him because John the Immerser knew that his time was coming to an end. That his time was passing because he was passing the torch on to the one who was greater than he was. He prepared the way for him. He was teaching the people that they needed to learn how to redeem themselves in order to get ready for the actual redemption. Water is a temporary thing. You get washed clean, but then you get dirty again. But there's a better way of forgiveness for your sins through Messiah, which takes away your sins completely. But yet we still make mistakes. So we each day we go to the Lord, we go to Messiah, and we ask Him to forgive us again. We apologize for what we've done. We acknowledge the fact that we did break Torah in some things. And I believe that that forgiveness that we received in the beginning, as long as we don't turn away from Messiah, and we don't go all the way back into sin like we were when we started out, that we still have that forgiveness. It's still given to us. It doesn't go away. It doesn't disappear. It's there for us. All we have to do is hold on to it. Abraham, he represented what a man of faith truly was. But yet he would defend his family. He fought to free Lot when Lot was captured along with his wife and his family. And he went and he fought for him and all of that. And then in the end there, the other people that came by there, the pagan kings actually they were, they asked, you know, Abraham, you know, well, what are you going to do with all the spoils and everything? You know, they wanted a cut of what he had. Abraham didn't really care about it. Didn't matter to him. Because Abraham was being blessed by God. Being blessed continuously. People recognized that. They could see that. They knew that. They knew that he was being blessed by God. Of course, to them, Abraham's God could have been one of many gods that they believed because they believed in so many different gods that it didn't matter to them that Abraham followed a god. Which god did he follow? Maybe that was an opening line for Abraham. When he got into a discussion with some of these pagans that were there in the land, and he was talking to them, and they were telling them all about their gods, and he said, let me tell you about my God. Singular. One God. A living God. No statue. No idols. Nothing. Doesn't need those things. All you have to do is look around you, and you see the monuments to God. Why? Because He created them. The mountains, the oceans, the sky, everything that's out there. He created them. All the animals, He created them. He created us. Of course, we were the ones that were created last. Everything was created before us. Sometimes I think we were an afterthought. And after you created us, when He got done, He probably went, oh boy, what did I do? No, God wouldn't. He wouldn't put it in that. He would have a much loftier way of being able to describe it. I mean, I don't know when you read Scripture, if you read Scripture in some of the different places there, sometimes in there are some nasty things being said, but they're just really dressed up in a nice way. They really are. When you read them in there, and you try to say, oh boy, I'd like to be, you know, kind of that wordy that way in order to do that. But then some people won't get the message. But maybe that's the whole point of why God did things the way He did it and He put them in the Bible that way when He inspired people to write these words down and everything. He wanted people to be able to learn how to dig into the Word and search it out and figure things out in there. That's the beauty of the Bible, that it speaks to everybody differently. But then the other problem that comes out, the other thing that comes along with that is, at the same time that it can speak differently to other people, it should also speak to us in a way that we all know that we're kind of on the same page together in certain things. God will speak to us individually. God will speak to us in a communal sense, in a community. In Judges, starting at chapter 6, verse 16 through 23. And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your eyes, then show me a sign that it is you who speak with me. Please do not depart from here until I come to you and bring out my present and send it before you." And he said, "I will stay till you return." So Gideon went into his house and prepared a young goat and unleavened cakes from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and the broth he put in a pot. And he brought them to him under the terebinth and presented them. And the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened cakes and put them on this rock and pour the broth over them." And he did so. And the angel of the Lord reached out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes. And the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. Then Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. And Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace be to you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Who's the angel of the Lord in this sense? Messiah. Messiah is also known as the angel of the Lord. He looked upon Messiah, he did not die because he did not look upon the face of the Father. He looked upon the face of Yeshua. And it's interesting when, in this passage of Scripture, when he brings out the offering that he, you know, to him, he brings out meat and he brings out unleavened bread. And he puts them on the rock and he pours the broth over them. And then the angel of the Lord reaches out the tip of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened cakes. And fire sprang up from the rock, consumed the meat and the unleavened cakes totally. It wasn't as if he was doing a quick cooking demonstration now. He was taking it as a burnt offering. And the whole thing was being consumed up. It was taken up as an acceptable sacrifice to God. And that's what he was doing there. And when you read through this passage of Scripture, it kind of makes me think again and brings up what Elijah did with the pagan priest. Remember? He told him, "You bring a sacrifice, I'll bring a sacrifice." And he tells them, "Now you go and you do what you're going to do." And they were out there and they're praying to their God and they're jumping up and down and they're cutting themselves and doing all this other stuff, trying to get their God to accept this sacrifice. And when they were all tired and all worn out after all of that, Elijah goes up and they just pour water all around his sacrifice and on top of his sacrifice. And he just looks up to the heavens and he just says a few words to God, fire comes down, evaporates the water, incinerates the offering, and then Elijah, in that moment, tells the people, "Come up and get rid of these people, these unbelievers." And they rise up and they do what is right and they affirm God because God does this before them. But think about it. How much more God would affirm your faith simply because you believe and you put your trust in Him? That you don't need to see a sacrifice being burned and taken up and all of that. Yeah, it would be nice. But then you don't know whether is it going to God or is it not going to God. We don't really know today because there's so many people out there claiming so many different things. You really have to test the spirits. You really have to test the teachers. You really have to test those who are claiming they're prophesying. You need to know your Bible, and when you know your Bible, then you'll be able to stand up in the face of tests. Because you are going to be tested in these days. And the testing might get worse than what it is. It's going to continue to intensify. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And then eventually, finally, things are going to get so bad that that's when Messiah is going to come again. That's when he's going to return and come back to us. So what do? We need to have a relationship with him. We need to be keeping his Shabbat. We need to be keeping his festivals. We need to be keeping his biblical festivals, the one that we find in Leviticus chapter 23. We need to be keeping these things because that's what the Lord instructs us to do. Everything else that's out there, all these other holidays that are out there, if they're just secular holidays, that's one thing. But if they're celebrating an event that's pagan in origin, you know what you need to do with it. You know what you have to do with it. You can't do it just because you want to please somebody. It just doesn't work that way. How will God look upon that? And what kind of a witness are you if you're doing what the other people are doing rather than trying to influence them to do what you're doing? We need to stand up for what we believe. Because if we don't stand up for what we believe, then what are we going to do in front of God? When God opens up the books and he looks in there and he goes, your name's not in here. And you go, but Lord! You know? How would you like the answer? Get out of here, I never knew you. And cast you out into the outer darkness. I know, I wouldn't buy into that one. So we need to remember who we are, what we believe, and about our God, and what he does. And we need to take all these other things that we see that are out there that are clouding the pictures up, and we need to push them aside. We need to be able to get a clearer view of our God. In 2 Kings 4, 32 through 37, when Elisha came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in and shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he went up and lay on the child, putting his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hand on his hand. And as he stretched himself upon him, the flesh of the child became warm. Then he got up again and walked once back and forth in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him. The child sneezed 7 times. And the child opened his eyes. Then he summoned Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she came to him, he said, pick up your son. She came and fell down and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Elisha did a miracle here. He did one in such an obvious physical manner. This is the kind of thing that we don't see a whole lot happening today. We really don't. We don't see things like this for that. But you know, what he did here, he did because he knew that this is what God instructed him to do and how he was to do it. And the child, was the child really dead? I mean, it says here the child sneezed 7 times. 7's the number of completion. So, I guess after he sneezed once, then twice, then 3 times, and it went on, I'm sure Elisha might have been standing there counting each time that he was sneezing, waiting until he got there, and then when he finally got to the 7th time and he opened up his eyes, then he knew everything was okay and he would call his mother in and give the child back to him. Or her, I should say. God can raise people from the dead. God does healings. God does so many different things for people. But you know, the thing we always have to remember is that when we pray for somebody, and if we lay hands on them, and if we anoint them, and if we do all these things, and God somehow blesses the people because of the prayers that we pray, it's not because of what we've done, it's because of what God did. We are just vehicles through whom God instructs us to do these things, but God is the one who does the work. God's the one who heals. God's the one who blesses people. God's the one who uses us to bless other people, to help other people, to do different things. It's in God's hands to do all these things. Why? Because God is the creator. God's in control. And when we start losing sight of that, as the, a lot of the world is doing today, it's like, you know, people, every time something bad happens, it doesn't seem like they're turning back to God. It seems like now they're turning more away from God. And it seems like they're blaming God for all of these things happening. You can't blame God for what's happening because God has planned these things out, and we are not God and don't understand why He's allowing to happen the things that are happening. There's a reason that God's doing these things. He just does not choose to share it with us at this time. You know, good and bad people will die together. Not everyone who believes in God is going to make it all the way to the end. You might die before He comes back. But don't forget, He made a promise that you'll be resurrected. That's the promise that we hold on to. That's what we need to look at. That's what we have to look forward to, because you don't know any day of the week, any hour of the day, doesn't matter when, you have no idea when you're going to die. No idea whatsoever. You don't. God's in control. God does as He chooses. I think one of the few people that knew exactly when he was going to die was Moses. He knew that once he went up on the mountain and he looked out over the promised land, he knew that his time was done, that God was going to stamp or, you know, check his ticket, and that was going to be it for him. But then there's a promise that was there that Moses in that faith winds up in the promised land on the mountain speaking with Elijah and Messiah. So he did make it into the promised land. Just not in this life. The Lord took him to be with him. And that's something that we should all be thankful for. I'd really like to sit down and have a conversation with Moses someday. Well, actually, the first one I want to talk to is Adam, if he's there. Because really what I want to do is I want to go up to Adam and I want to hit him in the back of his head and go, dummy! Stupid! You had it all! You know? And look what you did! He might turn around and go, well, you're good. Adam's good at passing the buck, what can I say? Just pass the buck right down the line. You know, what we have to do is be ready. What you have to do is keep faith. Because that faith is going to get you through everything. In Hebrews 11:35 it says, women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. They didn't give up. They held their ground until the very end. They fought for their faith. What will we do for our faith? Think about that. In Hebrews 13:2-14, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since you yourselves also are in the body. Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. and considering the result of their contact, imitate their faith. Yeshua the Messiah is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So let us go out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Yeshua also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, he was sacrificed outside the gates of Jerusalem. Outside of it. And any time in the wilderness, in the tabernacle, they would always take, remember, the unclean things were taken outside of the camp where they were burned outside of the camp. That was to teach the people that sin wasn't permitted to be in the camp. Remember what happened to that Israelite man and to the woman that he brought in who wasn't an Israelite man. He brought in one of the women that were brought to deceive the men. And he fell hook, line, and sinker for it. And he paraded her right in front of the people of Israel, right by the tabernacle. And Eleazar, he picked up a spear when he saw that. He followed them into the tent where they were. Maybe it wasn't Eleazar, I don't know. Phinehas, you got it. My mind isn't where it was. I'm close. But the thing is that Phinehas, he picked up that spear, he went in there, and he ran it through both of them. The anger of the Lord was in him and empowered him to stop that sin immediately. And God blessed him for that. Blessed him for that. And we would think today, boy, that guy just committed premeditated murder, or at least wasn't premeditated, but he was in the heat of anger and he did it. Okay, put them on trial, that's it. Those two people, they were good people. Yes, right. God set up a camp and he said the unclean were not welcome in it. And it's still the same thing today. He doesn't want the unclean to mix with the clean. And it doesn't have just to do with foods. Food is an example for us to learn from. Because you take that unclean and you take that clean, you learn about that, and then you apply that to other people. And then you learn about other people and those people that you shouldn't be running with, that you shouldn't be going with, that you shouldn't be doing anything with, because they are not doing what they're supposed to be doing. I mean, how many of us continue to pray for our families, continue to pray for our children, our relatives, people that we know, we pray for them all the time. Why do we pray for them? Because we want them to see the faith that we have in the God that we are serving and want them to be able to share in that before it's too late. And 1 Peter 4:14, if you are insulted for the name of Messiah, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And I'm going to close with this. Torah man says, consider the postage stamp. Its usefulness lies in the ability to stick to one thing until completed.
Hashem.